In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. If you're a sermon timer, please don't set the clock yet. This past week, our incredibly wonderful presiding bishop, Michael Curry, spoke about the importance of placing Jesus in the centre of our church. It's a tremendous message, and the core is one we should take at heart and be so proud of. And so I want to read to you again the verse that you just sang. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up the gift in me. May Jesus, in the words of our presiding bishop, may Jesus be in the center of our life as a church and as individual Christians. And let all the people say, Amen. I think we will do that again. And let all the people say, Amen. Matthew 22, verse 20. Whose image is this? Church treasurers were having time out during a hectic conference, and they talked about the process that their various churches had when they dealt with the church Sunday offertory. One said, oh, we look carefully at the budget for each month, and we look at the inevitable shortfall from our income, and we make rational decisions about how money should be allocated. A second said, well, we're far more spiritual than that. We gather the offertory plates, we spend hours in prayer, and then we decide, given the inevitable shortfall in income, how we can make decisions about allocation of monies. But the third said, well, we're far more spiritual than that. The minister gathers all the monies into one plate and then, holding it with an enormous thrust, throws it up in the air. But how is that more spiritual? The chorus cried. Oh, as he does it, he says this, Lord, what you want, you take, and what comes back is ours. It has never been easy for the church collective, and it is definitely not easy for the Christian individual to decide what belongs to God. Or in the words from today's gospel, Matthew 22, what is it that is marked with the divine image and is therefore given, or more properly, given back, returned to God? And it occurs to me as I've thought about this sermon that actually deciding what or deciding whom is marked with the image of God is a constant struggle for the spiritually aware. And God save us if we deem that process to be somehow redundant, inappropriate, unimportant. To be on the Christian journey, I suggest to you, is to be forever trying to decide where, upon whom, is the divine image. Now, clearly, we cannot assume that simply because someone or something or even some building has the stamp of religiosity, that it therefore must carry the divine image. The Pharisees, exemplars of institutional religion, clearly do not carry this divine image because of the way they dress or the way they talk, or where they hang out on Sabbaths. They seem constantly to thwart divine purpose. They do everything that they can to entrap Jesus and therefore to foil the influence he will have on the lives of people around them. Clearly, to be religious does not mean that we carry a divine stamp. And clearly also from our gospel, we cannot assume that simply because sweet and deferential language is spoken, that it must carry the divine image. You can hear the insincerity drip from the Pharisaical lips as they offer to Jesus these fatuous, vacuous comments. Oh, teacher, we know that you are sincere, and we know you teach the way of God with truth, and we know you show no partiality. Meriting that sweet riposte from Jesus, you hypocrites. 30 years in this wonderful country has taught me that to address someone as sir in an accentuated British accent does not help calm down potential confrontation. And I know that from personal experience. The Episcopal Church, thank God, has constantly been in struggle and turmoil as it has sought to affirm the divine image marked indelibly upon those who would otherwise be dismissed, abused, ignored because of race or sex, marital status, religious faith. Now, we will sympathize with Puerto Ricans who sense that their status as American citizens is being dismissed. But whether such sensibilities are justified or not, we will do our best to affirm that they are marked not only with the American citizenship status, but most especially, indelibly, by the divine image. And therefore, our hearts and our pockets and our energies go out to them. This business of deciding where upon whom is laid the divine image is a challenge and a struggle. And we come to it with preconceived ideas. The people of God, the people of Israel, find it unfathomable that God would choose such a heathen as Cyrus to do his work. It is almost as if, and I'm pushing it, it is almost as if God would choose the leader of North Korea to do something for us according to God's purposes. We would be stunned. We would be shocked. And yet there it is, Isaiah 45. Cyrus is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord says, I call you by your name. I arm you, though you do not know me. This is exciting but scary territory. In our struggle to define who or what carries the divine image, we must be ready to be surprised, even stunned, to learn that a Cyrus is an instrument carrying to us the work and the word of God. And then the people of Thessalonica in Thessalonians 1. I'm sure they felt some antagonism that Paul would deem persecution as the crucible in which their lives would be enriched with joy, the crucible by which they became an inspiration to congregations and Christians far beyond their own land. With them, I would have said, but Paul, isn't there some other way? But that persecution, somehow by the mystery and creative hands of God, began to bear the image of God that it could be of use. Now hear me, I do not believe that persecutions and trials, horrendous experiences, are sent by God to improve our lives and complete our witness. But I do believe that whatever is happening to us and to those that we love, that which causes us to suffer and to ache, that it can, in the hands of God, begin to bear the divine image, that it may bear to us the presence of God. I believe, in part, this is defining the Christian's journey. The constant struggle, or on a good day such as this, the joyful labor of deciding upon whom, upon what is set the divine image. This past week, we have observed a veritable explosion as women and some men have stepped forward to state, "Me too." There has been an avalanche of witness to the way in which the divine image has been besmirched by the flagrant misuse of power to achieve sexual satisfaction, to sexually harass. And we stand with victims because they bear the divine image. And that image should not be marred. And please God, churches and other faith communities are always in process in becoming sanctuaries of safety, harbors of honor, and refuges of respect. But from these enormous, challenging, national, global issues, suddenly Jesus brings us to the basic stuff of money and possessions. I want to say, and therefore I will, I want to say that as we complete these pledge cards for our 218 annual giving campaign, as we complete them, as members of this faith community, there should be something about it when we have finished them that we look at it and we say, this bears the divine image of my attempt to participate in joyful generosity. This bears the divine image. But more important, more fundamental, is that each of us accept with resolution that each one of us is made in the image of God, and God aches and he yearns for us to give ourselves back to him because we are made in his image. And so this week, maybe even today, I want and urge you to affirm the divine image in yourselves and in others that you meet, and to resist every voice, every energy to the contrary, by the grace and the power of God. Amen.